Happy Thanksgiving on this weekend. So thankful for you, thankful for the privilege of being on the staff of this church. You're incredibly kind and faithful people, so thank you for that. Thankful for our various ministries. We want to take the gospel to our community and to the ends of the earth. And just to mention two ministries that we're seeking to do that, we have a ministry called Families Count that is a outreach to families in need. It's a court-ordered alternative to bringing families together, and our people take the gospel to these people. They meet with them on a weekly basis for 2 months. We have mentors that walk with these people, and today is a graduation ceremony for these who've completed their task. They'll be given a Bible and will be prayed over. So thankful for that. Families Count. Also, we have a marriage enrichment ministry called Reengage. It's for people who've been married for one day to 55 or 60 years. It's a 14-week course that will begin in January, but you've got to sign up this Friday if you want to take the course. I strongly recommend it. It's good. It's just good for your marriage. It deals with things like communication, conflict resolution, expectations, all these things that we husbands know our wives need to hear about. So that's one reason we took it. So again, sign up this Friday. It's a wonderful ministry. On this Thanksgiving weekend, I want to just read a psalm and then walk through it on reasons the psalmist is thankful. This is a psalm that is a Sabbath day psalm. This was a psalm that was sung or recited as the Jewish people entered into their Sabbath rest, and Sabbath worship. This is Psalm 92. Hear the word of the Lord. 15 verses. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hand, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, and my ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and we're your people. We pray that by the power you bring, Holy Spirit, you would meet us at our point of need and show us the glory and goodness of the living Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. This past weekend in Canada, a young 22-year-old man was convicted of 4 counts of manslaughter. 2 years ago, after being a person, he said, who studied this Islamic faith, he used his pickup truck as a weapon, and he had been stalking an Islamic family. And as they stood at the crosswalk waiting for the light to change, he plowed into them, killing 4 of the 5 people. Ages 48, 46, 24, and 15, a very young child survived with very serious injuries. It's a horrific thing. He said in the aftermath of that event, this comment, this is incredibly, incredibly dark. He said, I know that what I did is damaging to my soul, but that's the only thing they're going to respond to. You have to be an extremist, close quote. I know this deed was damaging to my soul. I want to flip that, and I want to talk this morning about something that causes your soul and your body and your mind to flourish. This is a great word. flourish, means to blossom, to bloom, to have a sense of joy. The Bible says here that the righteous flourish in the courts of the Lord. It says that they're planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish, that they flourish like a palm tree. Thanksgiving is good for your soul. Thanksgiving is good, it says here in verse 1, it's beneficial, it means it's life-enhancing. See, Thanksgiving informs the mind and inflames the heart. Informs the mind, it inflames the heart, it leads to a prospering, a flourishing. I just as you think about this, I mean, do your friends, your family members see you as a thankful person? And the Bible says that as believers, we should be overflowing with thanksgiving. I love Winnie the Pooh. And we watched Winnie the Pooh every Saturday morning when my kids were growing up. And my favorite person in Winnie the Pooh is Tigger. I love Tigger. Now, Tigger may be a little bit out there, but I want to be a Tigger. I don't want to be an Eeyore. You know, some people, I mean, this person, we have a tendency to be Eeyore-ish or Tigger-ish. And I'm saying the Bible says we're to be Tigger-ish. We're to be overflowing with thanksgiving. We're to be people of joy. We're to be people of confidence and hope because of what we're going to walk through this morning. I'm going to just talk about why this person was thankful and how to cultivate thanksgiving. Well, the first three verses talk said it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to sing praises. Singing is so good. I mean, singing is so good. It's good to sing praises to the Lord. It's good to declare your steadfast love. The word declare is used here and in verse 15, which means to loudly proclaim. It doesn't mean to say, yeah, kind of. It means to, yes, the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious and kind. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. You begin the day thinking about the glory of God, and you end the day thinking about how God has been faithful to you. And he says, I do this, he says, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. And just thank you, people that play in our worship band and our orchestra and the people that sing. Thank you for using your giftedness to bless us. Music is a gift. And then he talks about how to cultivate thanksgiving. I'm going to give you several principles pretty quickly. Number one is this. He rejoices in the created order. Verses 4 and 5 says, for you, O Lord Jehovah, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord God Jehovah. And I just, of course, do you glory in the beauty of creation? Do you glory in the creative energies of God? Did you walk out last night and see the almost full moon and go, wow? And how about this Thanksgiving Day we just had? Rainy Wednesday, cloudy Friday, Thanksgiving Day, startlingly beautiful. Do you rejoice in the laughter of children or the warmth of the embrace of a friend? Do you eat your food with a sense of thank you for giving me taste buds? Thank you. I mean, do you rejoice in the created order? And see, part of the problem is everything in creation has a pathway to God, the great creator king. And see, that's part of the problem in our day and age. I was reading my wife a quote last night from a sermon of a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher from Wales who ministered in London, trained as a physician, became a preacher, my favorite preacher of the last century. And he gave a sermon in the 1950s, and he said, never before has the church dealt with such a horrible issue that we must tame. He says, we have evil being piped into our home by the wireless. He says, and some families even have something called a television. And I'm going, wow. What do we say today when we have this in front of us all the time? You see, if you have this in front of you all the time, and please hear me, it stunts your soul. It stunts your relationships. There's people that are friends you don't, they're not really your friends. Come on. You need flesh and blood, people you touch and talk to. And we do this, we don't look up. We don't look up. So he says, you know, one way to cultivate a grateful, grateful spirit is to just rejoice in creation. I'm gonna show you a photograph. This photograph is, I forgot the situation, but there's a star coming on the red carpet or something, and there's a group of people out waiting for him or her. I've forgotten who it was. But the photographer that was taking pictures of the star noticed the crowd, started taking pictures of the crowd. So this is the crowd. You see, all of them had their cell phone up, and they're doing this and, you know, whatever. And next photograph. That's me. The middle-aged dude that can't get his phone to work. You know, you're seeing everybody, all the young people are doing this and they're doing this. They've already sent it to all their friends and, you know, they've broadcast it in Sanskrit and Hebrew to everybody around them. And I'm trying to get my phone to work. I can't tell you how many times I've clicked the button to take a great video or photograph. And then after it's over, I said, I hit the wrong button. It's gone. The other day I was out and I saw Elvis and Bigfoot, took a picture, didn't hit the right button. Anyway, so that's me. I want you to see this person. Next photograph. The old lady. She's just enjoying the moment. She said, no, I'm going to really enjoy this. She's sitting there just do that. Embrace the moment. Embrace the privilege of daily living. Rejoice in the created order. It says, you know, creation makes me glad. I sing for joy. Number two, he developed a thankful spirit because he was astounded at the tender mercies of God. He says in verse 5, he says, your thoughts are very deep. Your thoughts. Your thoughts are, you are Almighty God, and the depth of who you are and your thoughts are way beyond my comprehension. I delight that you've given me a book I can read, but your thoughts are deep. Your thoughts about love for me, eternally love for me. Are you, talking to believers now in Jesus, are you bowled over, astounded, gobsmacked, I like that term, at the tender mercies and goodness of God? Do you sometimes sit back and go, God, you're good. And it's good to give thanks to you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was once blind, but now by the Holy Spirit's power, I see. Or another hymn that I love so much. And can it be? And can it be? Question mark, question mark, question mark. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain? For me to him for death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Or in Galatians, Paul's talking about how the law and keeping rules and regulations don't make you right with God. It's only the work of the cross. And then he just cries out and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live through faith and energy in what God has done for me in Jesus. So he's bowled over. And brothers and sisters, I want to be astounded, and I want to do it consistently. I love the psalmist says here, it is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning, to wake up and just pursue the Lord, and then to remember your faithfulness at night. You bookend your day by remembering the goodness of the Lord. We have a 7-month-old grandson. He's beautiful. It's a joy. We had him the other day. I was playing with him, singing to him, and he was looking around. And I said to my wife, I said, I wonder what Jackson is thinking. And Sarah said, not much. I went, good point. He's 7 months old. He can't be having deep thoughts, you know. But I ask you as mature adults, what are you thinking? What are you reading? What's forming your worldview? Are you doing it consistently? The psalmist said, I rejoice in, I love to declare the praises, the goodness of the Lord, to declare your steadfast love, verse 15, to declare that the Lord Jehovah is upright and he's my rock. What are you declaring in your spirit? Now, growing up in the South, I had a grandmama that Southern Living had an article several months ago about, it was entitled, Phrases Only Southerners Use. And as I read through the list, I said, yeah, I heard that growing up. Let me give you a test here. So these are phrases, this is from July of this past 2023. Phrases only Southerners use, okay? Bless your heart. I don't know what that means, but I hear that all the time. Heard it growing up. Madder than a wet hen. My grandmama said that. I am worn slap out. I heard that all the time. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Yeah, you guys are getting it down here. You guys from New Jersey, you have no idea what's going on, okay? I did read an article about phrases New Jersey people use, but they're all profanity. I can't use them in church. Just kidding. Not really, but anyway. Another phrase, she's all gussied up. You ever heard that one? I heard it all the time. Pretty as a peach, right? Now hold your horses. I heard that one. Heavens to Betsy. He got it, yeah. Now hush your mouth. But the one that I thought about is, well, I do declare. I do declare. And the Southern Living said this, that when you say, well, I do declare, it's a multi-purpose Southernism. If you use this phrase, you could be declaring a number of things. The only requirement is that you say it loudly and with energy. Close quote. I do declare. Another euphemism is going to become popular after yesterday. 4th and 30, no problem. But that's another one. Sorry, Auburn people. That was so painful. Anyway. But I heard growing up all the time, well, I do declare. What he's saying is, that's what the psalmist is saying, I do declare. Can you imagine the goodness and the mercy of God found in Jesus? I mean, it's just good. Number three, he cultivated a thankful heart by being strengthened by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. I love verse 10. Verse 10 says, you have exalted my horn, which means my body, my whole being. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. The wild ox was the most powerful animal in the Hebrew mind at that time. Like that of a wild ox, you have poured over me fresh oil. When you run to the Lord, you get fresh oil from the power that comes by the Holy Spirit. You go to him. You continue to go to him. I think first thing in the morning, you go to him. You've poured over me fresh oil. The fresh oil that tells you that there is a never snatching from your hand, never walking away love that's found in the reality of all Jesus is for you. It's the fresh oil that says everything you need for life and godliness is found in Jesus. It's the fresh oil that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you have fresh energy. You have fresh perspective. Psalm 27, it's a great psalm, says that the Lord is my salvation. If I can go against 100 or 1,000 people, I can stand in the way and be strong, and my heart can take strength from the Lord. Then it says this in verse 10. I find this, so as he celebrates the goodness of the Lord, and he celebrates seeking the face of the Lord, he says this, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will always take me in. He says, my father and my mother have forsaken me. And I think he's just trying to say the most unimaginable thing possible could conceivably happen, but the Lord never forsakes. When I was growing up, family secret that wasn't talked about until I was older is that my mom's father, who died when I was 3, wonderful man. I wish I could have known him. Found out later in life that when he was a young boy and had 2 younger sisters, his mom walked out of the house and ran off with another man. And he and his two sisters were raised in an orphanage. And it was a horrid memory for our family. Because mothers don't forsake their children. They just don't. I mean, when that happens, you go, good grief. But the psalmist says here that even if your father and your mother, especially, even if your father and your mother leave, the Lord always welcomes you. And so that cultivates thanksgiving. You're empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Number four, this is a little different. Number four, he cultivates thankfulness by saying that ultimate justice belongs to the Lord. He says this regarding justice. He says, the brutish man, this is verse 6, the brutish or stupid man, means brutish, cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Verse 11, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. You say, well, how does that cultivate thankfulness? Here's the answer from the psalm. When we understand in the injustices of life, the slights, the put downs, or just the persecution, that there is a God who judges with justice, it gets the monkey off of our back. We're able to say, I've pursued, through the courts, I've done this, I've done what was available to me, but even if they get off, they deal with God. It gets you out of the, quote, that's not fair, close quote, mindset. It gets the monkey off your back. There's a God who deals with people. I understand. Now you say, I understand Hebrews or Romans 12 that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If you're a justice person, this is a freeing concept. I have, especially the last 10 years, been somewhat befuddled by what we call Nazi hunters. Nazi hunters are people, oftentimes from Israel, who find out that, for example, a man living in Detroit who had changed his name was a guard at Auschwitz. And so when he was 93, 94, 95, they pursued him, brought him back, and they imprisoned him for the rest of his life. He may be dead now. But I've read recently about a woman who was 95 who was involved, or under, all these guards, do the math, they're all in their late 90s. And I thought, I understand justice and the pursuit of justice, but it would be, to me, incredibly discouraging to say that my life purpose is to bring people to justice who are so old that they're about to die. They're about to die. That there's a sense that I can trust a living God who judges men and women. And see, that cultivates thanksgiving. We don't have to scramble over that. Psalm 73, the psalmist says that he was absolutely on the point of throwing in the towel because he looked around him and he saw ungodly people happy, wealthy, been on the cover of magazines, if you will, not struggling, supposedly. He said, I just couldn't understand it. And then he says this, it's an incredibly honest statement. He says, well, when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It was a burden. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin, and they're destroyed in a moment. They're swept away by terror. He says, you know, I've got to think with eternity. I've got to love people that snatches them out of this type of judgment. But I've got to understand eternity. Joseph Stalin, who killed more people in the 20th century than anybody other than Mao Zedong, a brutal man, died in his bed as an old man. The last thing he did is he propped himself up, and his daughter says, and he shook his fist into the heavens, and he cursed, and he died. And you say, where's the justice in that? He dealt with God. Number five, these people flourish. He's cultivated joy because he knows that as he's planted before God, planted in the reality of all God is, that there is a blossoming, a flourishing. Verse 12 and 13, this just wonderful passage says this, the righteous flourish. They flourish like the palm tree. And they grow like a cedar in Lebanon, which was the biggest known tree in that part of the world to his understanding. We would say like the redwoods, you know? They flourish like the palm trees of Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord Jehovah. They flourish in the courts of our God. I just read this and I say, if I want to flourish and prosper and have joy and hope, I need to be someone who is really close to the reality of all that God is for us in his triune glory. I need to pursue him. If you want to flourish, if you want to prosper, man, pursue the Lord. Like the psalmist says, get up in the morning and declare his steadfast love, his hesed. And when you go to bed at night, declare you're faithful, you're good. And he said, so I flourish. And there's another type of flourish you mentioned, same word is used, but a different reality. He says that the brutish man cannot know, verse 6, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all the evildoers flourish. They're doomed to destruction. There's a flourishing that's like grass. It's like winter grass. It grows for 2 days. It dies. But that's the flourishing of an evil person. They're there maybe for a while, but it's gone. And then there's the flourishing of righteous people like a palm tree, like a redwood or a cedar of Lebanon. I want that. Quickly, number 6, old age does not bring them despair. Getting old is hard. I've walked with a lot of people as they die. Dying is hard. It's just hard. Verse 14 says this, they bear fruit in old age. Amen. And that they're ever full of sap and green. They declare the Lord is righteous. You see, people that are in Christ realize the best is yet to be. Glory awaits. They understand that even though, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, even though the outward man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day by day. There's nothing more discouraging than to read the life of someone that was a great athlete or maybe a movie star, and as they got older, they tried to stay forever 35 or 36 or 28 or 29, and they didn't. They just grasped and grasped and grasped and grasped, and they had broken relationships and it was just tragic. And there's nothing, brothers and sisters, that I've experienced that's more glorious than to see people grow old and tender and caring in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, it's sweet. It is sweet to be around people who are growing old in the Lord. So old age doesn't bring despair. And lastly, they have this melody in their heart. Here's the melody, verse 15. They declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There's no unrighteousness that can be found in him. If you want to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving, think about this psalm. So my question is this. As you ask your friends or your family, and if you have teenagers, if you're brave enough to ask your children, would they say you're a thankful person? Would your coworkers say you're a thankful person? Would they say you're more Tiggerish or more Eeyore-ish? I'm telling you, when you get this thing gets hold of your heart, this reality gets hold of your heart, you want to sing. I think you want to sing. The Bible says you want to sing. You want to walk in gladness. You want to be joyful and happy because God is good. He starts off the psalm just by saying, It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd make us thankful people. I pray we'd cultivate thanksgiving because we know that you are good. And we know to be near to you, to be planted in the reality of all you are for us is to flourish. We know that to cultivate thanksgiving means that we can be astounded and blown away by the reality of the eternal love that you've poured upon us through the work of the cross of Jesus. We can be thankful because we understand and know that ultimate justice, it resides in your hands and you're a holy God. And I thank you, we can be glad because we realize that the only way to approach the holy God in his triune glory is through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this holiday and Christmas season, may the strong reality of Christ really grip our hearts afresh. May we be astounded and may we sing with deep, deep, heartfelt passion. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Receive her King. Receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Lord, today may we rejoice in your created order that points to your majesty. In Jesus' name. Amen.